A man was out on the town for a long, big night, and he had to catch a taxi home. And when the taxi pulled up outside of his front door, he asked what the flag for would be, what the fare would be, and the taxi driver said, it's $10.50. Well, he reached into his pocket and searched his wallet. He could only find $10. So he asked the taxi driver, could you reverse up a bit? And I get the feeling when I read Zechariah that he's in the place where it's all moving very quickly for him. And he would probably want to say to the angel of the Lord, could you just reverse up a little bit and let me get my breath and assimilate what you're saying to me. So he's in the midst of this remarkable vision. We don't know whether he had it at night or whether he had it in the day. It doesn't really matter, but he had a vision. And he's actually getting quite sleepy. And so the angel must come and wake him up. It's like many of us. Well, some of you wake up feeling $1 million. I wake up feeling insufficient funds. So you may be here this morning feeling a little bit sleepy, particularly those of you who are parents. You know, parental sleep, it's just like normal sleep without the sleep. So you might be feeling a bit weary, but let's have a look. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep, and he asked me, who do you see? And I answered, What do you see? I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And he answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. And then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hands of Zerubbabel. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and one on the left lampstand? And again I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil? And he replied, do you not know what these are? Well, if I did, I wouldn't have asked. It doesn't say that. No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. I find it very encouraging that the man who's actually the author of this book had to ask the angel of the Lord three times for an understanding of what he saw. And you know, this is just an aside, but sometimes we've got to understand that there are no-go zones in the Word of God. And even though we may not understand something at first blush, we should keep pressing and seeking clarification, because all Scripture is God-breathed and inspired and is useful for teaching and instruction and building up. So there are no-go zones in the Scripture. And I love it that Zechariah keeps pressing and asking, what is this? What is this? What is it? Tell me. I need to know. The essential question that's answered in this passage is the question, when it comes to the things of God, who does the heavy lifting? Do I just sit back and let God do God's thing? Or am I the person who's responsible for making things happen? Where is the mix or the matrix of those two questions? Some people would say, just let go and let God. And that's actually code for being really, really lazy and doing nothing. Just waiting on the Lord. You know, you've heard this, haven't you? I'm just waiting on the Lord. And sometimes a particular person has been waiting on the Lord for 20, 25 years. And then the opposite extreme is this. God helps those who help themselves. which is code language for I'm the bulldozer in my life, and God can get on board if he wants to, if in fact he can catch up. And so we have these extremes of understanding about who is it that does the work of the Lord? Is it me? Is it God? What is that mix? And that key question is actually addressed in this passage. But before we get to that, we've got this vision that, and we could have the first photo up, please. No? There we go. So this is what Zechariah sees. Well, it's not exactly what he saw, but this is this is an artist's interpretation of what he saw. And this is the vision that he has some confusion over. What is going on here? What does it all mean? Well, let's just break it down into a couple of elements. The first thing that he sees is he sees a golden lampstand. Now, Zechariah would understand from his tradition and from his priestly upbringing that he would remember that there was a golden lampstand, first of all, in the tabernacle, and then he would remember that there was a golden lampstand in Solomon's temple. And for those of you who know, it's called a menorah. And what we see here is something that is so much more beautiful than probably the menorah that he was used to seeing. The menorah sometimes was simply a carved bit of clay with lips etched around it to allow for oil to flow and light to give its light. And it was nothing like this, although later on the temple furniture was so much more crafted and beautiful. So he sees this golden lampstand, and everywhere and always in the scripture, the golden lampstand represents the people of God. In the Old Testament, it represented the Old Covenant people who were in fact called to be a light to the nations around them. In the New Testament, Jesus took this up in Matthew 5, and he said, no one hides their lamp under a cover. No, they bring it out and they allow the light to shine. So in both the Old and the New Testament, this symbol, this lampstand, this menorah, represents the people of God who are called to be a light to the nations, to those around them. Now, we've actually upgraded from the menorah, and you'll see on our mission motive that we have actually a lighthouse. So we've gone well past the menorah and we've got a lighthouse. But our motive is, now is the time to be God's light. So the menorah represented the people of God shining to those around them. That's quite clear to understand, isn't it? What's not clear, and what is the crucial question, I think, is how then could these post-exilic people shine their light in the circumstances that they faced? Remember, there's only probably 50,000 of the Jewish people in the land of Israel at the time. How could they shine their light? How could they, in the circumstances, be the people that God wanted them to be? Well, if you look at the menorah, on top of the menorah is a bowl. And in the bowl is oil. And the oil is olive oil. And the oil that's represented in that bowl is not pressed from an olive tree. It's not extracted. It's as you normally would, it is an everlasting, constant supply of oil. Now, again, in the scriptures, oil represents the Holy Spirit, who is given to the people of God without measure. So here is this symbol of oil, the Holy Spirit. And oil is actually a very, very good representation of the Holy Spirit. Oil heals. Oil was often used with an ointment for healing. Actually, oil was sometimes used with wine for healing. Some of you who don't mind a bottle of wine have suddenly raised your eyebrows thinking, would you do that? Would you pour wine on a wound? Well, it was. Oil was also used to illuminate. And it's true, isn't it, that unless the Holy Spirit illuminates our heart, we cannot understand the scriptures. Oil was used for warmth And it's the Holy Spirit sometimes, often, only, who will penetrate the hardness of our heart with his love and with his purpose. Oil was used to smooth. So oil would polish and it would shine, and it's the Holy Spirit that takes away from us the rough edges of our personality and sometimes the hardness of our heart. So it's a very good analogy for the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not the best to remember the Christian calendar, but I realized this week that it's Pentecost week. In fact, last weekend's Pentecost weekend, and it just slipped my mind. So it's probably appropriate that we're looking at this passage today. And then there is one more symbol, and it's two olive trees that stand beside the menorah. And you won't believe this, but scholars are divided as to whether it's the olive trees that are supplying the oil, which then supplies the candelabra. A lot of ink's been spilled over this. I know you won't believe it, but... Or is it the other way around? Are they supplied from the funnels, from the line that comes out of the bowl to the tree? Now, whole books have been written about this. I want to say to you, my view is this, that they are supplied from the bowl, because the two olive trees represent the two anointed people in this passage. One is the high priest and one is the governor, if you like. The high priest is Joshua, and the governor is Zerubbabel, and these two men are anointed by God to be all that the new community needs them to be. So, there you have it. That's my interpretation of the vision that Zechariah has. But here is the critical part. Verse 6, would you believe? So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Zerubbabel is the governor. Zerubbabel is the man responsible for building the temple. Joshua is the high priest. "This is the word to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What are you, mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. And then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it." So, we've all heard this, haven't we? We've heard this at devotions. You've maybe heard many messages on this. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So if you read that at first blush, it is saying that the Spirit of God does the heavy lifting in our life. And before Zerubbabel and before the people is a pile of rubble. Now, I don't know whether that's why they called him Zerubbabel, because he had a pile of rubble in front of him. I don't know. But in front of him is a pile of rubble, a pile of stones and bricks, that before the temple can be rebuilt, he must remove that rubble and clear the area to build something new. That is the picture that's before us. And I want to ask you this question: what is the pile of rubble in front of you that you need to move? Another question: what was the pile of rubble a year ago that you needed to move, and that God in his grace has actually moved with you? So Zerubbabel had this pile of rubble in front of him. Old stones and bricks and what have you. And he had to move it. But here, the word of the Lord to him is this: not by might, nor by power. Now, might means the strength of an army, and power means the strength of a single man. In other words, what the angel of the Lord is saying, not by anything that any man could offer will this mountain be removed. Now, many of us would say amen to that, because we believe it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What needs to happen in your life? What financial mountain is in front of you? What decisions are facing you? What healing needs to happen in your life? You can't heal by your power. You cannot move the mountains that are in front of you by your own power. What is in front of you? What is the pile of rubble? not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But then, look at what happens. Verse 7, what are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. And then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. So on the one hand, the angel of the Lord is saying, it's not by might, it's not by your power, it's not by your hands, but by my spirit. And then in the very next breath, we realize that Zerubbabel is actually moving the rubble, right? Zerubbabel is getting up to his elbows in dirt and bricks and muck, and he is moving the pile of rubble in his life, which is literally a pile of rubble. And so on the one hand, God is moving for him and through him, and on the other hand, God is saying, you need to do what you need to do. Now, here is the incredible thing about this circumstance. Zerubbabel lays the foundation stone, and this vision tells us that he will also set the capstone. Now, I don't know whether you know the building industry very much, but the tradition of building is that when the roof is on, there is a roof wetting. W-E-T-T-I-N-G. And it's called a roof wetting because there's copious and disproportionate amounts of alcohol consumed relative to the occasion, because all it is a roof on the building. The building still needs to be fitted out and finished, but when you get to that milestone, there's a roof wetting party. And everyone knocks off at lunchtime on the site, and as I said, the odd tipple of whatever it is that you choose. Choose your poison and you drink it. And you celebrate this milestone. I think in England it's called raising the flag. I'm not sure. But every country has its tradition. Now, here's what's happening. Zechariah lays the foundation stone, and he will also set the keystone. One man. One man. If you go to medieval cathedrals, of which there are many, you will find out historically that it took generations to build those cathedrals. So one builder laid the capstone, laid the cornerstone. Another builder, generations down the track, would lay the capstone. The only exception to that is Coventry Cathedral, which was built in about 17 years in one generation. You with me? So here is what happens. Zechariah lays the foundation stone for this building. This is Herod's temple. This is the temple that he built. And he lays the capstone. Now, I don't know where the capstone is. And he does it in 4 years. 4 years. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But Zerubbabel must put his shoulder to the wheel. In 4 years, this was built. And it's amazing. It's amazing. That eclipses any medieval cathedral that you will visit. They did that work in 4 years. So what is the answer to the question? Is it all about God? Is it about me? It's about both. It's about the reality that it's by God's Spirit that things are accomplished, but he needs you and me to journey with him, to partner with him. So we are not passive bystanders. We're not bench warmers. And there's amazing things that can be accomplished when it's by might and the power of the Holy Spirit and with your cooperation. And this is true of every arena of your life. I'll put up another picture for you. That's not Solomon's temple, obviously. This is a 20-year celebration of something that was a milestone in our lives. And we were part of a group of people that started a school about 20 years ago. And it's a long, convoluted story, but the school outgrew the premises that we were leasing, so it had to move into the church, which is a building similar to this, but it was on the same side. So we needed a church. So we bought this building for the princely sum of $2,200, and we had it shifted down to the block of land. Now, there's a pile of rubble there. You can't see it because it's covered in grass, but I assure you there's a pile of rubble. And one of the things I needed to do to make sure that this building would be set correctly was I needed, and it was sat down on timber sties, and it stood about 1,200 high. So as they sat it down, we needed to dig holes underneath it for the stumps. Now, I'm no mug. I wasn't going to dig them by hand. And remember, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. But someone's got to do something. So I hired a little dingo, not an actual dingo, but, you know, a little dingo. And this little dingo sort of crept in underneath the building, and I had 60 mil clearance between the top of the frame of the dingo and the bearers under the building. So I'm creeping in under this building with the dingo and the little auger. And the only way that I could get the head of the auger down into the hole was to go in on an angle. So this was me for 2 days underneath this building. It's a little dingo, digging a hole, backing out, digging another hole, backing out. Karen will remember this. I spent 2 days under that building digging holes. Because at some point, when you hear the promise of the Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, you must still get your hands dirty. You must still be engaged and involved in the business that God's in. So I'm not talking about things that are super spiritual. I'm not talking about preaching or leading or whatever it might be, but at some point, you and I must actively cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. And then wonderful things can happen. So I spent 2 days under there, and we eventually got the holes dug, and it sat down, and we renovated that building, and I'll come back to that shortly. There was another time, same year, 1997, 20 years ago, and it was Pentecost. It was this time 20 years ago. And every year, the churches in the Whit Sundays had a festival, combined churches festival. And I was gearing up to just be a part of what was happening. And next thing, I had this phone call from one of the pastors in Bowen who said, look, we're doing a gathering a little bit like yours and would love for you to come and speak. In fact, we'd love for someone to come and speak because we don't have anyone to come and speak. So would you come and speak? So I said, well, okay. And, you know, I've spoken at different things over the time with varied success or lack thereof. And I was a little bit intrepid about this whole occasion. And that was justified when I arrived, because I don't know whether you know Bowen or not, but Bowen has got a very, very strong Indigenous community. Wonderful people. And they're deeply spiritual. Combined service was an outdoor service. It was in this park, this general park area, this common park area in Bowen. And there was a whole bunch of Indigenous, Aboriginal people, Islander people. And I could see them looking at me going, who dat fella? Who dat fella? Who does he think he is? And I kind of felt a little bit intimidated by this. Not that I have anything against Aboriginal. I love them, actually. You know that. You know my heart. And the other thing that happened was this, that there was an open area, and on this side was where they had set up the microphone and the band and so on. And there was a pond, which was probably at least maybe the expanse of this building, and they were all on the other side of the pond. I couldn't see them. And they were all wandering around. And you know my expression, keep your powder dry till you see the whites of their eyes. I couldn't even see the whites of their eyes. Like they're just... And I'm thinking, how am I going to do this? And to make matters worse, and you know we've had sound problems here, but the wind was blowing across the lake straight into my face. And they should call Bowen blowing, because when you get out there, it's always blowing. And the wind was, I tell you what, if it was coming across in in gusts of 15 knots, maybe stronger, and I'm supposed to try and engage these people who are deeply spiritual in something that was worthwhile. And so I kind of sat, there was a chair, and I just sat down in the chair, and I was trying to hide, you know. And I really didn't want to do it. But I started to pray, and suddenly they're saying, not who did fella, but where that fella? He hiding, that fella. He hiding behind. Where that fella? That white boy, pretty plash, eh? Where that fella? And I was sitting in the seat praying and praying. And I really was submitted to the Holy Spirit. But at some point, you got to step up to the microphone. You can't just sit there and pray. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. One final thing. Verse 10. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone? And you've heard that expression, do not despise the days of small things. Here's what's happening. Solomon's temple was so grand and beautiful. And when they rebuilt the temple, those people in Zerubbabel's company, when they saw that beautiful temple, you know what they did? Ezra tells us they started to cry. They're literally crying. Why? Because compared to the splendor of Solomon's temple, this thing was a tent. And they started to cry. They literally cried. Some rejoiced, but some cried. The only way that I can communicate this to you is this, that if you lived in a Marta Prize home, and for some reason you had to downsize, and the only option you had was to buy my house, which is 110 square meters without the verandas, you would cry the first night. You would walk into my house and you would say, where's the ensuite? You need to cut lunch to get to the bathroom from one of the bedrooms. And when the people saw what in their eyes was so pitiful compared to the splendor of Solomon's temple, they cried. And here is the word of the Lord. Do not despise the day of small things. And here's what they never realized. That this temple would be dedicated to worship the Lord, and then it would be destroyed again. And in the context of its destruction, Jesus would say, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it in 3 days. And what the people didn't realize was this, that even though the physical temple would be destroyed, there would be a man, the Apostle Paul, who one day would say, do you not know that together you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so those people who cried when they saw the pitiful replication of Solomon's temple never ever realized that one day the temple of the Lord would occupy the four corners of this earth with people who follow Jesus and call on his name. Don't despise the day of small things. Now, I believe that the temple will be rebuilt, and you know what? It'll be destroyed again. And in the new heavens and the new earth, we're told in Revelation that there is no temple because God is the temple. The presence of God is the temple. Do not despise the day of small things. Well, I've got a couple more pictures to show you. Because remember that little building that we had that I showed you, that little classroom? Well, this is now what sits there. And just scroll through. That's the school. And that's the principal, a couple of the kids, and a few more of them. And so for 20 years, that school has had a mission to teach children that they are made in the image of God. For 20 years, that school has had a mandate to recognize that children are, in fact, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this is not about buildings, okay? This is not about buildings. Although some of you would like it to be about a building, some of you are waiting for me to say, and now we're going to build our own building. And I've got to confess, there's times where I thought, you know, it would be easy if we had our own building. A few years ago when the Purple Rinse Brigade were giving me a really hard time, I thought, yeah, it would be easy to have our own building. But this is not about buildings, this is about people. This is about recognizing that people as individuals and people together who follow Jesus are in fact the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And never, ever despise the day of small things. Amen? Let's pray. One postscript to that story is that my father, who is probably in his last days, was the first person to donate money to that school. He gave me $50 and he said, it's the first ever donation to that school. He said, here's $50. I said, thanks very much. Once Dutch, always Dutch. Here's $50. And you do what you need to do with that $50. You know what we did with it? We bought a long-handled stapler. And we did. We bought a long-handled stapler. And we started stapling prospectuses together of a school that didn't exist. Let's pray. Father, help us to be encouraged with your word to your servants in this passage, but your word to us, which is timeless. And Lord, help us to find that really delicate balance of not just sitting back and allowing you to do everything and hence we do nothing, and then not charging ahead of you like we know it all, own it all, have seen it all, but to know that it's by your Spirit, which is given without measure and without cooperation, that the mountains in our life can be moved, whatever they might be. However that relates to our life, Lord, you know. And may that word be truth and may it be precious to us. And then, Lord, help us not to despise small things, because out of seeds, trees grow and provide shade for those around. And may that be true in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.